Well, we are in Mark chapter 10 tonight. Mark chapter 10. So if you have your Bible, hopefully you can turn there. And if you can hold your place there, there's actually another passage I kind of want to start with to begin this. It's going to be in Exodus chapter 34. And just so you know, to preface this whole Bible study, you guys are going to, I mean, because I was kind of like finding a bunch of scriptures, I think we're going to be like kind of flipping through there quite a bit. So if you have a new Bible, all those, like, you know, when you get a new Bible, all the pages still kind of stick together. Hopefully we'll kind of loosen those up, you know, and do that. But in Mark chapter 10, let's just read the first couple of verses here. And it says, then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him? Father, we just, we lift up this Bible study tonight, and Lord, we don't in any way want to gloss over or skip anything that's in your word. Lord, we do not shun the whole counsel of God. And there are things that, given our fallen nature, given our sinful flesh, that are difficult to deal with. Lord, you know that there are difficult topics to deal with, and we just pray that tonight that your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all of us, and we pray that above all else, God, that you would speak to our hearts, and that, Lord, you would just cultivate in each one of us a greater hunger and a greater thirst for your word and for communion with you. I know that's just been my prayer reading this, is that, Lord, if anything we gather from this, it's that we just need to hold that much tighter to you. And so we lift up this time, and we just pray that, God, you would be here in the midst of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when Pastor Robin first mentioned teaching on a Wednesday night, you know, he had mentioned to myself and to Philip, you know, and I'm like, great, you know. I mean, at first I have to admit I was a little apprehensive, and I was like, okay, no, you know, we'll take a step of faith, you know. And he's like, all right, Mark chapter 10. I was like, okay, I'm ready. So then I turned to Mark chapter 10 and started reading. And I was kind of like, oh, man, you know, what did I do? You know, Mark chapter 10 is pretty heavy chapter to deal with. And actually, in the spirit of Alabama, one thing that I've been saying quite a bit is whenever something kind of comes up, you know, it's like, come on, man, you know, what is this, you know? But what's that?
In love.
Oh, yeah, in love. And it, you know, it's not something, especially in our day and age, that people want to talk about. Divorce. But it's something that the scriptures cover. And it's something that God wants to cover, and he wants to set straight. So, anyways, but like I said before, we're going to actually jump to Exodus 34, verse 6. We're going to read that because I wanted to kind of preface what we're going to talk about. I think, you know, when you come across a hard scripture or something that just, it's just difficult to deal with. It's good to remember the character of God. It's good to remember who God is. And here, incidentally, Moses is being given the law in chapter 34. And it says here in verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. He keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And, you know, we just see here that God, it says, is merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering, he's abounding in goodness and truth, and he is forgiving of iniquity and transgression and sin. So keep that in mind as we go through chapter 10, because Jesus is going to say some pretty heavy things, and just keep that in mind. God is a God of love. God is a God of second chances. God is a God of fourth, fifth, and 70th chances. He commands us to forgive 70 times 7. He would not have commanded us to do that if he doesn't do the same. So that is the God that we're dealing with. But going back to Mark chapter 10, again it says, "Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea, and by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again." And I just wanted to point out that here, first of all, Jesus is making his way back to Jerusalem. This is the last time that Jesus is ever going to see Capernaum. He's leaving Capernaum. He's coming back into Judea. And the reality is, you know, he's had this long, not a long period, but a, you know, a couple of years of ministry. And he is now leaving the peace and comfort of Capernaum. And people who were being saved. A wonderful work of God that was going on. He's leaving that. And as he's making his way to Judea, just realize that he is going as a lamb to the slaughter. He realizes that, he knows that he's going to his death. He realizes he's going to be betrayed. He's actually going to talk about that with the disciples later on. And so you can tell that, you know, Jesus is God, but he's most definitely man as well. And, you know, no doubt he probably was burdened with that. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, he was grieved that was going to happen. So he's coming into Judea, and the multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. And I just also want to point out here, just in verse 1, that Jesus performed miracles. He healed. He fed multitudes miraculously. But Jesus' main ministry, you know, John chapter 1, he is the Word. And here it says that he came, and as he was accustomed, he taught them. And that, you know, I know in Calvary Chapel, and I have no doubt in other denominations as well, that this happens. But I know for us here, we talk about it every Sunday, you know, when we talk about needing the Bible, we go through the Word. That is the source of power that transforms a life. And Jesus, the Word of God, knew that. And so here he is teaching the multitudes. And just to remember this too, that keep this in mind when you read the Bible, okay? That the same Word that spoke everything into existence, the same Word that said, "Let there be light," is the same Word that we have here. Think about that. The creative Word is what we read. Okay? Yes, it's a book. Yes, it's words on a page. But the reality is it's so much more. The Word of God is what allows you to breathe involuntarily. You don't think about that very often, do you? Breathing. Not very much. But it's the Word of God that enables you to do that. It's the Word of God that keeps an atom from collapsing in on itself. I mean, if you think about that, if you look at an atom, I'm not really that scientific of a guy. I wish I was more. I used to know more. I used to be more involved before I had kids. You know, I had time to read books. But when you look at a molecule, you have the positive proton, the negative electron. And we know that charges, opposite charges attract. But here you have these two, you know, opposite charges just swirling around each other at only God knows literally how fast without colliding. You ever think about that? I mean, one atom split in half could cause a chain reaction and then, you know, everything's just up in smoke. It's gone. And it's the Word of God that sustains that. It's the Word of God that, and we've heard, we've watched videos here. I think it was Louis Giglio, right? You know, that the earth is positioned in exactly the right place. Any farther away, it would be too cold. Any closer, it would be too hot for life. So with all of that said, here Jesus is, he's come into Judea, and he is gathered, the multitudes are gathering again to him, and he is teaching them. Now, the Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" Now, before we go any further, there is a parallel passage. It's Matthew 19. I want you to take a look at this because it has a little bit different wording. It's the same story, but there's actually something that the Pharisees say there that I want to point out. And it's going to be... Let's just start in verse 3, Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Doesn't say that in Mark. Says that here. "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And Jesus responds and he says, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." Now, we're going to look at where Moses allows divorce in Deuteronomy chapter 24. But I want to point out in verse 7, the Pharisees, Matthew 19 verse 7, the Pharisees say, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" Moses didn't command that. This is a sinful generation, a sinful brood of vipers, religious leaders, who are trying... They do what a lot of other... You know, unfortunately, in our day and age now, they do what a lot of other spiritual people... in Christianity, I'm not going to name denominations or names, but they'll take the Word of God and kind of like just tweak it a little bit to make it allowable. Or not even make it allowable, but to say, why did Moses command us to do that? Okay? So, we've looked at that. That's something that Matthew or Mark chapter 10 does not point out, is that they say that. And then they also say, you know, for just any reason. But let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 24 real quick. Just to give you a little bit of a background of what Moses really did. What did he say? What are these guys talking about? How could God do that? But as Jesus pointed out, it was because of the hardness of man's heart. So Deuteronomy chapter 24, and we're going to look, we're going to start in verse 1. And it says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she is departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband, the man she was first married to, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which is the Lord your God, which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. So there it is. Deuteronomy chapter 24. It says that if a man, and here's the contention. Here's the rabbis had a couple of different, actually about three different schools of thought. Because the major contention is found where it says in Deuteronomy chapter 24, where it says, if she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. It doesn't specify what that uncleanness is. What would constitute uncleanness? I mean, we could even ask ourselves that. And so there were two, well, I'm gonna share with you two schools of thought. And there was a third that was just extremely liberal. I don't even know the guy's name. I didn't even go that far liberal. I can't do that without, like, having my eye twitch. But there was the conservative school of thought by Shammai. He was a rabbi during Jesus' time. And he taught that the only grounds, the only allowable reason for divorce was for sexual immorality. It was if you were betrothed, went to be married, and on the wedding night found out that she was less than pure, that was grounds for a divorce. That was the only reason, okay, allowable for divorce. Interesting to point out, who here remembers Joseph and Mary? Who remembers that situation? What did Joseph do? He was going to give Mary a certificate of divorce. He was going to put her away quietly because he was a man of righteousness. He was a man of integrity. He didn't want to shame her. But it was a common thing during this day and age to be okay with that. Now, the conservative school of thought, Joseph had, according to Shammai, full reason. I mean, she was pregnant. How was he to know that it was God who miraculously created Jesus in the womb, you know? So he was going to do that. Lord gave him, I think it was a dream, and told him, Joseph, don't do that. That's not what I have intended. So the second school of thought was from a man named Hillel. And this is going to sound funny, but it's true. He taught a very, very liberal, worldly viewpoint that in Deuteronomy chapter 24, the uncleanness that we're talking about here, I'm going to read through some things that constituted uncleanness. Okay? He taught pretty much any reason that was unsatisfying to the husband was grounds for a divorce. He taught that if you find a woman that's prettier. Yep. I know all the guys are like, oh. You know, they're kind of like, no, yeah, I don't know. Why are we going through this right now, you know? He taught that if you found a woman prettier, that constituted an uncleanness in your wife and was grounds for divorce. Okay, it may seem funny, but the sad truth is that actually did happen. Okay? He taught that if your wife was a brawling woman, that was uncleanness. Now, the translation, the definition of a brawling woman was, if you could hear her voice next door, she's a brawling woman, you can divorce her, right? My wife's not here. I love my wife. You guys have been sharing your anniversaries. Totally blessed to hear that. Thankfully, my wife and I this last December celebrated 10 years. Excited about that. Let me tell you something, though. She's not here, okay? Hopefully she doesn't listen to this. But edit this. You guys who have been married, you know. You argue. You fight. It's just part of being, living in the same space as another human being. Is there are times where it's like, man, why don't you, like, squeeze the toothpaste from the bottom to the top? You know, why don't you do that? Because now I've got to go back and use the counter and make sure all the toothpaste is coming out. That's how crazy I am about that kind of stuff, you know. Why? I don't understand. You know, and an argument will arise because of that. Nowadays, unfortunately, and I'm smiling, you know, we're kind of laughing about this, but it is a sad truth. But, you know, when you read the tabloids, what does it come down to? Irreconcilable differences. That's what it is. She just didn't squeeze the toothpaste the right way, you know, and that's it. Another thing that constituted uncleanness according to Hillel was if she didn't dress the way you liked. I don't like that shirt. Here you go. Pink slip, you know? If she didn't prepare the meals like you like, you know, maybe she made tuna casserole. I'm not down in tuna casserole, but I'm not a big fan. You know, and you sit down and it's like, what is this? I don't want this. Pink slip, you know? If she burned your dinner. If she burned your dinner. I promise, these are all very real reasons they had in the Talmud that gave a man grounds for divorce. If she burned your dinner. It's like, pff, that's it. Here you go. Certificate of divorce. Okay? I'm going to read to you out of a commentary. Thankfully, Mr. Joe had let me borrow this. Really good. It gives good explanation as to why God would even allow divorce. Why did he specify that out with the certificate? Why did he make it very explicit with putting it in her hand and all of that? It says here the Pharisees referred to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus, however, stated that this was given because of their hardened hearts. As with much of the law, it was meant to curb behavior already in practice. For instance, with the law known as an eye for an eye, God was not commanding that an injury be made for every injury received. How many of you guys, when you hear an eye for an eye, you know, what do you think of? What does everybody think of? I'm getting revenge. An eye for an eye. Right? No. That's not the way God intended it. God intended it to curb the revenge we want to take out. Because listen, we don't want to take out an eye. We want to take out an ear. We want to take out an arm, a torso. We want to take out the whole body. You know, it's like revenge is going to be tenfold when I have my revenge, you know. And God here, he specified that to curb it. So God was not commanding that an injury be made for every injury received. Instead, he was limiting what amount of retaliation could be sought. The law regarding divorce was similar in that it limited behavior rather than setting precedents. God wasn't saying divorce is cool. Divorce is okay. I want you to do this. He was saying, look, you have a hard heart. You're a sinful man. I'm going to allow you to do this but only so far. Okay? It gave a measure of protection to women from husbands who would leave them for trivial reasons. Okay? Basically, that whole process, it was God protecting women, because when she was given that certificate of divorce, she was now free to marry again. If that hadn't taken place, I mean, it would have left women high and dry. And it still does. Even if the certificate's there, it still does. It's a horrible thing. So that is why the law was given in Deuteronomy 24. It wasn't to set precedence, it was to limit it. It was to put the kibosh on it, you know? To speak plainly. So marriage had become a cheap institution under liberal interpretation. Heard recently a Gallup poll. 59% of Americans feel that divorce is morally acceptable. Morally acceptable. 59%. Say, hey, it's okay. There are books out there. You go down to Barnes & Noble, you go down to Borders, Books a Million. I don't know if you guys have Borders here. Okay, that's another bookstore. They have books out there. Some of the titles read, Make the Best Decision in Your Life. Free Yourself. Get Divorced. There are those self-help books out there for that. And it couldn't be the farthest thing from the truth. Billboards, lawyers, preying upon the sinfulness of man, right? No fault. Nobody's at fault. Just irreconcilable differences. Nobody's going to get hurt. Nothing bad's going to happen. No negativity will come from this. We will just divide the house, the money, whatever. I'll be honest. I am not very familiar with the process. I'm not very familiar with how it works. I'm thankful for that. So I'm limited in what I can convey when regarding that experience. But needless to say that in Jesus' day and as in our day, this the liberal interpretation of this law in Deuteronomy 24 had made marriage a cheap institution. God clearly feels differently about marriage. And Jesus is going to address that here. So if you go back to Mark chapter 10, in verse 5, it says, And Jesus answered and said to them, Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. That's a whole Bible study in and of itself. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, just to kind of backtrack a little bit. Why? When I first read that question, why, of all the things that they could have asked Jesus to trip him up, why that? Why divorce? And it's actually pretty clever on their part. Because a few chapters earlier, there was another man who spoke out against divorce. Another man who spoke about marriage infidelity, and that was John the Baptist. And it was in the same region that they are in now. It was a region that is under the rule of Herod Antipas. And if you know your Bibles, pretty much what had happened was Herod Antipas had married his brother's wife, Herodias. Okay? If you want a full Well, I don't know if it gives a full picture, but I know it talks more in depth about it. If you read the book of Acts, you can read a little bit more about him in there. But John the Baptist spoke out about that. I mean, he laid it out. He said to Herod Antipas, he said, that is not right. That's not the way God intended that to be. And, you know, John the Baptist in the Gospels, he is this prophet. Even Herod Antipas showed fear of him, because after he had been beheaded and Jesus came, there was this fear that Jesus was the spirit of John the Baptist or whatever. So why would the Pharisees ask this question about divorce? Well, it was pretty simple. They wanted to try to trip him up and get him caught like they did with John the Baptist. They saw what happened to John the Baptist. The guy got beheaded. So let's put him in the same situation. And as Jesus often does, he doesn't answer directly their question. And I was telling Pastor Robin a couple weeks ago that the pastor who brought me to the Lord, Pastor John Randall, he had taught me so many different things. And one thing, you know, I remember talking to him about was that you have really two groups of people. When you're ministering to people, you have two groups of people. When you're at work or wherever, where there are those who genuinely want to know. When they ask a question, they are sincerely wanting an answer. And then there are those who don't. They don't want an answer. They want an argument. And one thing maybe to log away in your minds is that if you get that vibe, if the Lord kind of gives you that that insight, what Jesus does with the Pharisees almost all the time is he kind of turns it back on them and he says, well, what did Moses command you? He answers a question with a question. Well, what do you think? What did Moses command you? And what happens is they usually, you know, everything they're kind of bottling up, waiting for you to answer, that whole like just onslaught of attack, they let it loose, you know, and there's really no grounds for them to attack you because it's like, well, what do you think? I don't know. And then they go into their whole, you know, whatever. So they answered and, you know, they said, they quoted from Deuteronomy 24, and then Jesus responds and he says, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, and so on and so forth. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, you go to Genesis chapter 2. That's where we're going to go next. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at this incident, the first marriage of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2. And we are going to look at verse 18. So Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And so out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam and to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. So, I don't know if you ever realized this before. The very first not good thing in the Bible It must be pretty serious. If it's the very first not good thing in the Bible, it's for man to be alone. It's the very first thing. Lord said, he took one look at Adam, he said, this isn't good. He needs a helper, right? And it's kind of funny because, you know, again, in this day and age, you know, when you talk about your wife, a woman, being a helper, the hair on the neck starts to stand up a lot of times. I know several people who are like that. And it's like, I don't think so. Helper? No. But he better realize he's lucky to be with me, you know? And if you look at it this way, just realize that God realized that Adam really needed help. He needed a helper, you know? And he's like, we got to do something here. So he created a woman. It's kind of funny, too. Yeah, I have kids. Some of you have kids. Some of you don't. Have you ever seen The Incredibles? No. Oh, Pastor Robin, you're missing out, buddy. I'm going to bring it so you can watch it. It's a Disney Pixar movie. There's this one part with Frozone, right? At the end, he's looking for a super suit, right? What happens? He can't find it. Why? Because his wife moved it. And there's a big giant robot out there thrashing the city. He's talking to his wife, where's my super suit? You know? And she's giving him a hard time because she's planning dinner. She's planning dinner. The city is in disarray. People are just getting thrashed out there by this giant robot. He's looking for his super suit. And she's worried about her evening, you know? I planned this evening for a couple months. We're going to sit down. We're going to have candlelight dinner. This is for us, you know? And Frozone's remark, I read this and I couldn't help but laugh because I thought of that, was that, you know, Frozone's like, woman, we're talking about the greater good here, you know? Her response is, I am your wife. I am the greatest good you are ever going to get, you know? And it's just hilarious to think about. It's true, you know? He's like, what do you do? You know, you're right. That is my better half. It's true, even though the world is falling down around us, you know, it's like, yes, ma'am, all right, yeah, all right. But in Genesis chapter 2, the very first not good thing was for Adam to be alone, and God created woman from Adam. And it's interesting to look at this because God made man in his own image. And bear with me. Imagine God's excitement at presenting Eve to Adam. Because God himself wanted a relationship with us. He wanted a loving relationship. He wanted to talk and have communion with Adam in the garden. And it's almost, I mean, I would dare say that it's the very first, I mean, remember this, it's the very first revelation of God's love. Was the creation of woman. Because the way that God feels toward his people, the way that Jesus feels toward his bride, the church, is the same way that Adam, no doubt, felt about Eve, his wife. And it was God, I mean, I just picture God, you know, just going to Adam and like, I gotta show you something. It's so awesome. Because in his heart, God wanted, again, that communion with Adam. And he wanted Adam to realize what that communion was. I mean, he had it with God. But I just look at it that way. I mean, I see it that way, that God's very first revelation of his love toward mankind was the creation of woman. Interesting. And it was pure. It was before the fall of man. That's how important marriage is. That's how holy, how I can't even find the articulate words to describe it. How colossally important it is to God. That he, it, marriage is the first, one of the first things he created. Along with the universe, marriage was created. It's a wonder why it's so attacked. Okay? So imagine God's excitement. Both Adam and God are in similar situations. God has man to have relationship with, and now Adam has Eve. And the other thing to look at is this. And again, this is something when my wife and I were... We're going to get married. We had marriage counseling at the church. And some really good counseling, really good advice. One of which was divorce yourself from the word divorce. Don't ever use it in conversation. Even in arguments. Don't ever bring it up. Not even an option. Divorce yourself from the word divorce. The other thing is this. And it might be a stretch. Probably is. But, again, God made man in his own image, and God is a triune Godhead. He has the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here I see in Genesis, God, man, and woman. Three individuals. A part of this relationship together. A trinity, if you will, that reflects God. And so, in my mind, it was all a part. It was all a part of the plan. God made man in his own image. You have the Trinity, and you have the Trinity. And when you think about it this way, and this again was another very valuable piece of information. You know, we talked about the very beginning of this Bible study that the Word of God is living and powerful. It has created the universe. It's able to transform lives. It's able to heal. It's able to convict, restore. And if you think about it this way, God, man, and woman in this triangle, what happens? Let's say God's at the top of the triangle, and man and woman are in the bottom corners of the triangle. What happens when the bottom corners start to try to reach the top? What happens to that triangle? It shrinks, doesn't it? It's a law of geometry that happens there. So, as a man seeks God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength, as he abides, as he is in Christ, and as a woman seeks God with all of her heart, soul, mind, strength, and is in Christ and abides, not only are they drawing nearer to the Lord themselves, which is the very first, most important relationship. My daughter Eve, I love my kids. They're not perfect at all. But as kids do, they want to make their daddies proud. And she made me proud one day. She came up to me and it's funny because I understood it. And then she went, I'll tell you in a minute, she went around to other family members and they didn't really understand it. But she came up to me and she said, "Daddy, I love Jesus so much more than you." I was like, amen. Great. That's awesome. Good, because I'm going to fail, you know? That's great. Then she went to Mima. She went to Papa. She went to uncles and aunts, you know, and her friends on at the playground. I love Jesus so much more than I love you. The reaction was different, you know, and she couldn't understand it, you know, and I had to try to explain it to her. Well, they don't really understand that that's most important, for you to love Jesus with all your heart. But as a man and a woman, as they love Jesus, as they spend time with the Lord on their own, as they seek the Lord on their own, in communion with Him, in their quiet time, as they draw closer to Him, the triangle shrinks. And what happens? Inevitably, what happens? They draw closer to one another. The two corners come together. It's just geometry. And put it to the test. I dare you to put it to the test. Prove me wrong. Prove God wrong. You won't. You can't. Because that's the truth. If a man and a woman, and we'll address some other scriptures that Paul in his epistles, I was going through the New Testament, I was like, man, Paul talks about this in every epistle almost. Almost every epistle he addresses marriage. But if a man and a woman seek the Lord on their own, diligently, a man is going to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, and a woman is going to respect her husband. She's going to submit to him in love and be a helper the way she was intended to be. And that is in no way, when you say a helper, no. That is in no way a degrading thing. That is in no way a subservient thing. Because guess what? According to Christ's law, according to God's law, both should be serving one another. Both should be servants. Both should have servant hearts. Both of them are helpers. But men, ask yourselves, really, seriously, what would you do without your wife? For real. Because I don't know. I mean, I'd probably be about 50 pounds lighter. That's for sure. You know what I'm saying? Because I don't know what I'd do for food, you know. I'd be actually that or 50 pounds heavier, you know, going out to eat all the time. You know what I'm saying? And again, that's not a degrading thing. She's a helper. She is there. I know my wife with that, with our children, you know. I mean, I would like to say, yeah, you know what? Our kids, man, they're the way they are. It's because of me. Oh, yeah. But no, she spends how many hours a day with them? We homeschool. And she's the helper. She does a great job. I mean, she does, you know, I complain about working like a 48-hour work week. She was up all night with Jude last night. All night. Her job's 24/7. I could not live without her. I could not do it without her. There's no way I could go to work the next day. I mean, she's just awesome. So, we have that triangle. God created a woman. We see that in Genesis chapter 2. Jesus' response in Mark chapter 10 is that God clearly states that from the beginning what God intended was that man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two should become one flesh. What Jesus is talking about here with divorce is, and we're going to finally get to that, I promise, is that when a man and a woman become husband and wife, there is something that happens that I don't understand. There is something that happens spiritually. There's something that happens physically that is stronger than genetics, that's stronger than flesh and blood. Okay, because listen, a woman and a man can leave their father and mother and be moderately emotionally okay. But when you have this joining together, it's like taking two pieces of wood and putting Elmer's wood glue on them and sticking them together. Or in my case, I used to work in a steel shop, welding two pieces of steel together. When you try to take those pieces apart, what happens? some gnarliness happens. Serious, serious badness happens. Chunks are missing from different parts. It's horrible. Because that joining together process, that marriage of two souls was intended for life. It was intended for life. That's the way God intended it to be. Now, listen. I am not naive. I realize and I understand that there are many, many, a myriad of circumstances that a lot of times are beyond individuals' controls, you know, with marriage. Physical abuse is one. You know, when you have the other individual wanting a divorce, you don't want a divorce, but they want a divorce. That's another one. Those different things happen. And I don't want to say that God understands that, because God is, again, like we talked about in the beginning, God is the God of second chances, and He's able to heal even in those situations. He's able to use evil for good. All the time. That's the way God is. But that's not what He intended. Okay? So again, there's this thing that happens, this very permanent thing that happens. I can't even imagine what I would go through or what would happen to me as an individual, my character, in the internal parts of me, if that ever happened. God forbid. No one can rightly say that they've gone through that experience and are the same afterward. It changes you. It does. It also affects other individuals involved. Children. Just by a show of hands, how many of us have known someone who's been divorced? How many of you have been directly affected by that? By divorce? It's an epidemic. It's not what God intended. It's covenant. In Malachi, and I'd like you to turn there as well. Told you we're getting a Bible exercise tonight. Malachi chapter 2. And that is the last book of the Old Testament, and it's right before the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. Malachi 2:13. And it says this. And this is the second thing you do. He's talking to the religious leaders again of Israel. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so He does not regard the offering any more, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yes, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Do not deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. And I say this. You know, it may not be intended for any of you here. Maybe it's intended for someone who haphazardly falls upon this message over the internet waves. Who knows? If you're thinking about divorce, don't. Don't even think about it. Do not deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. God says it's a covenant. Now, I don't want to leave on that note. There's a lot more to discuss. I mean, not a whole lot more. I did want to show you some other scriptures, and I will next week. But I want to end with hopefully something that's uplifting. Okay? Hopefully something that is encouraging. And turn to Psalm 120. And we'll end there. I apologize for going over. Thank you. I appreciate that. It's a heavy topic, you know, and there's a lot to talk about with it. I promise I'll finish Mark chapter 10 in the next month. No, I'm just kidding. Again, getting back to man and woman seeking the Lord on their own diligently. Psalm 121. Did I say it was Psalm 120? I'm sorry. Well, Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. That psalm spoke to me in this way, is that as we seek the Lord, as we are in Christ, as we abide, He is the good shepherd. Yes, there will be attack on your marriage. It happens. Satan would like nothing more than to see it fall. And for those out there in the world to look on and say, aha, see, you know better than me. As Pastor Robin had said earlier, we need to pray for our marriages. Pray for one another's marriages. Pray for hedges of protection. And it says here, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. And He'll preserve your marriage. It's sacred. It's holy. So, with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you that, God, you have given us this sacred covenant of marriage. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided and that, God, you have brought into our lives, God, all of us who are here, the spouses that we are supposed to be with. And right now, we just lift up our marriages and we pray that, God, you would protect them. I pray that, God, you would bless the marriages here, that, God, there would be just tremendous fruit that comes forth in the future. That the fellowship, Lord, as Pastor Robin had mentioned, Miss Pat being able to go with him to the Bible college and then tomorrow, God, we praise you for that. That there's that fellowship. We pray that for all the marriages. Lord, let date night not be neglected. And so we lift up all we are, Lord, all of our marriages to you. And we love you. We just want to hide in the shadow of your wings and just seek you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.